Let's turn to 1 Timothy as we continue this study on this letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what is commonly known as the pastoral epistles. They're written by Paul with an emphasis on the importance of the ministry of Timothy. Timothy was sent to Ephesus, was encouraged, as we see in the first couple of verses, urged by Paul to remain at Ephesus for a particular reason and purpose. Titus was the pastor who pastored in Crete. So here he's writing about the importance of what we need to observe and why we exist as an assembly. That comes to the forefront as Paul instructs Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, and here's the reason why. He said, you stay at Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There you have the central theme and purpose of the church. While we enjoy many other things as a church, we enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. We enjoy ministering to others. We enjoy the various activities that we might engage in as a church. But there's one main and primary reason for the church. The church is the pillar and support of truth. The centrality and primary aspect of the church is doctrine. And as Paul writes to Timothy, I want you to make sure that you stay at Ephesus so that you charge some people who may be prone to teach wrong doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine. The importance and centrality of doctrine. You remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, we'll be back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 shortly, but again, what Paul said as he bid farewell to the elders of Ephesus, it's always good to remember the exhortations that Paul gave to them because that provides a context for 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus who came to bid a final farewell to the Apostle Paul. And he says that they're to take heed unto themselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's put you in charge of their spiritual well-being. He says, to feed the church of God. There, once again, is the importance of the ministry of those who oversee in the church. To feed the church of God. Primary. Which he has purchased with his own blood. He says, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise. So here are the two aspects of doctrinal attacks on the church. Those that come from the outside to come in and ruin the spiritual lives of the people in the church by teaching wrong doctrine. And he says there will be others who will rise up right from among you, who shall begin to teach wrong doctrine. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Once again, the emphasis of the way that we protect ourselves and the way that we feed one another is through sound doctrine, the teaching of the word of God, prominent in the purpose of the church. And so Paul saying once again, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In that context now, he's writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, and he says, you better be careful, warn certain people not to teach other doctrines because that will bring spiritual ruin to the people in the church and will completely annihilate their genuine and legitimate ministry to the world and to one another. And so we have here the prominence and importance of doctrine. Back to verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, stay at Ephesus, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What are we talking about when Paul speaks about doctrine? The importance of sound doctrine in the church. Doctrine, first of all, is the embodiment of truth, the content of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul as a revelation so that through that truth, people might understand how to be saved, what salvation is all about, what God has provided for us in salvation, and how God wants us to govern our lives, how we're to live today in light of this salvation that God has provided. Again, this is new revelation. It's different than the revelation given to and through Moses. God gave Moses the law. God required of the Jewish nation that they listen to Moses, that they follow Moses, and that they obey Moses' teaching. Because to follow and obey Moses was to follow and obey God. And God gave the children of Israel a body of truth that they needed to follow. There was a way for them to be saved. There is a way for them to deal with sin temporarily. There was a way for them to sacrifice and to worship and to go through the services, the spiritual religious services that God gave to the Jews to follow. Now comes the Apostle Paul with a new revelation, something that is totally different than what the Jews heard for centuries from God through Moses. Different. And so that's what caused a lot of problems for the Apostle Paul among the Jews. And we see that in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, that there's an infiltration of people who are still hanging on to how life was under law, and they're not able to be set free from that in order to live life under this new economy where grace reigns. And so over and over again, the Apostle Paul is fighting this doctrine that is coming into the church, that is trying to put people under the old economy, under the old governing structure of what the law did for the children of Israel. So now we have this whole new revelation that God gives, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives verbally, audibly to Paul when he's in the desert of Arabia for 3 years, receiving all of this new revelation. And now he writes about that in his letters from Romans to Philemon. He said, this is what salvation is all about. This is what God has provided for you in salvation. This is how you structure the church and the purpose of the church. and there are big differences. And there are some who would come and teach other doctrine. And he says, you be careful, Timothy. You make sure as a leader in that assembly, your responsibility is to make sure that nobody teaches any other doctrine, no other doctrine. And so we have in Paul's letters the doctrine that is specifically written to the church, the body of Christ. That's where we have the letters to the church. They're about the church. They're specifically to the church. That's how we learn all that God has done for us and how we're to live. A few verses, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing about the mechanics of how to live the Christian life. The fact that we are to live the Christian life in light of who we are in Christ, in light of the fact that we have been placed into vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That not only provides salvation, that provides for how we're to live the Christian life on a day-to-day basis. It's on the basis of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Paul says, beginning with verse 1, he says, he has just said that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's ridiculous. That is a complete misunderstanding of what grace is all about. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a motivation not to sin. So then Paul says, don't you know, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ or placed into Christ were baptized into his death. So here we have our vital union with Christ in his death. Therefore, we are buried. We died with Christ. We're buried with him through the placing of the Holy Spirit, through his baptizing ministry and placing us into Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life is only possible as we understand and seize on the truth that we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we live in newness of life. It's not by the law. It's not by what the law says we should do or what the law says we should not do. It's by the grace of God and the vital power of the provision that God has given to walk in newness of life. Don't you know, he says. And we need to know this. That's why sound doctrine is so vital, because it's the only way we can know how to live this Christian life. We live it by faith. We live it by knowing and understanding the truths of what it is that God has done for us in uniting us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, here's the great secret of how to deal with the sin nature. The old man, all that we were in Adam, and all that was true of us in Adam. Paul says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's the only thing that can be done with the old sin nature, with all that we were in Adam. You cannot reform Adam. You cannot put a new coat of paint on Adam and make him look better. We try. That's what religion does. That's what legalism does. But you cannot reform Adam. God knew that the only thing that he could do with our old sin nature, all that we were in Adam, was to nail it to the cross. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. the destruction of the old sin nature and its power over us. That henceforth, we should not serve sin. Under law, man served sin. What the law could not do, weak as it was because of our flesh, God did by sending his own son. Romans chapter 8. What the law could not do, what the law could not do. All right? And so now God has dealt with the old sin nature. This is new revelation. This is sound doctrine. This is doctrine that we must know and understand, because that's the way we stop serving sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Now, here's the application. God says through the Apostle Paul, that being true, the fact that we are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ, that being true, here's the application. Here's what you do about it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. A reckoning. That means I need to, by faith, know and reckon that to be true. Moment by moment by moment. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is new revelation. This is new truth. Here's the application. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why would Paul say that to believing Romans? It's because it's possible for believers to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Sin wants to be master over us. Sin wants to rule and reign. Paul says, listen, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, which says that if we allow sin to reign in our bodies, it's because we give it permission to do so. And we're not reckoning the fact that we're dead to sin and alive to God, and we're not appropriating the truth that sin should not have dominion over us because God has dealt with our sin nature. We still have the sin nature. It still wants masterhood over your life. And Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's something we all have in common in this room. We all battle the sin nature. We all have temptation to sin. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, what we also have in common is God's provision for victory over sin. So that when Paul says, don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that means that God has given us the power to do that. He's provided that for us already. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. These are all verbs that put responsibility on us in light of who we are in Christ. Reckon is our responsibility. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's our responsibility. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's our responsibility. But it's based on the provisions that God has already made for us and the power he has already given to us to live that way. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, this is great, For sin shall not have dominion over you. That sin that is constantly seeking to be master in our lives, that sin doesn't need to have rulership and dominion over us. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? On what basis can Paul say that? Because you're not under law, but under grace. That is a complete change. That doctrinal truth is new revelation. This is different because the Jew was under law. His obligation was to keep the law. His obligation was to do everything that God demanded from him. And yet man could not. That which we could not do, that which we, our elders, Peter says, our elders could not keep, could not do. The law was there imposed upon them. And it was imposed upon the Jew. And the Jew was to know his or her sin and his or her need of God, because law couldn't fix anything. Law and legalism fixes absolutely nothing. Grace does. And that's the doctrine, one of the doctrinal truths and foundations that we must protect. As Paul says to Timothy, you make sure that people do not come in, either from the outside or from within, to teach any other doctrine. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? That's the natural conclusion of people that don't understand grace. They say, don't put law on people. Well, if you don't put law on people, then they're going to do whatever they want. Then they're going to go out and sin. The implication is put law upon people, tell them what to do and what not to do, and the implication is that then they will live holy lives. They don't understand law and they don't understand grace. Because law was never a provision for holy living. Grace is. The only reason we can live in newness of life is because of the grace of God that he has provided. And the conclusion is, well, then, because we're not under law, we can just go out and sin. Well, God forbid, Paul says. You don't understand grace. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. You are a slave. You and I are slaves of the master we obey. We can choose to obey God and righteousness, or we can choose to obey sin and unrighteousness. Your choice. Our decision. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Past tense. That's what was true of you previous to becoming members of the body of Christ. Before salvation, you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which was delivered you. That form of doctrine which was delivered to them was that revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul and which he then gave to the churches. That's the gift. The spiritual gift that Paul gave to the churches and to us. And it's that form of doctrine, that body of truth, that is critical, that must be propagated in the church, that must be proclaimed in the church, that must be protected in the church. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, you stay at Ephesus because you make sure that some don't teach any other doctrine, because doctrine is the number one issue for the church, the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, Paul has written the letter to the Romans and established a foundation for the Christian life. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. How do divisions come to the church?" The kind that Paul is addressing here. "You make sure, mark them. You point them out. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses by doing what? By teaching some other doctrine, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." You're going to see Paul saying that over and over and over again to Timothy and to Titus in his letters to them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, go back there. In verse 8, Paul says, here are some people who wanted to, they were teaching law. They were bringing legalism to the church at Ephesus. And Paul warned them, says, "You be careful, because there are people from the outside and people from within. They're going to start teaching other doctrines." Verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Paul didn't come and say, "Ignore the law, it's no good, it's of no value, of no benefit." Because Paul said we're no longer under law but under grace doesn't mean that he devaluated the law and its genuine, legitimate purpose. What was its purpose? "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." A good news, a gospel that was committed to Paul. He says, you better be careful about that doctrine. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, Paul once again writing to Pastor Timothy, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul referring to here, are the words that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. These are new words. So, in reality, if you have a red letter Bible, we should pretty much mark all of Paul's epistles in red letters. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, which is according to godliness. "So if any man teach otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, ignorance, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." That's the problem with these people. "Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself." So here we have the importance of doctrine and the importance of what the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul and which is now revealed to us in his letters. Now, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, And verse 3, this doctrine must be protected. We read that already. You make sure you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It must be protected and it must be preserved. Because doctrine, as we see in Scripture, is the only means by which a believer can be strengthened, can be built up, which is the word edification, can be built up. Doctrine is the only means of edification. Interesting that the word that is used here, the Greek word that is translated edification here in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. You get involved in fables, stories. You base your faith on stories. And there's a lot of that going on. Stories that we hear about presumably what God is doing. Yeah, but Scripture doesn't say He's doing that. Yeah, but look at what happened over here. Fables, stories, genealogies, which was true in that day because the church was pretty much founded in the synagogue. And so we're all these Jews are looking back to see where they came from and their ancestry and genealogy. Paul says, don't be preoccupied with those things because all those things do is they minister questions. They just raise more questions. They don't give any answers. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. The word edifying here is the word oikonomia, which is also translated in other places in Paul's letters as dispensation, as the rulership of God, the household management of God. And so it is important that we understand that the only means by which you as a believer are built up and strengthened is through doctrine. It's not by, the sweet words of other Christians, which can be very helpful. It's not through some of the comfort that we might derive from other Christians when we're in need or in sorrow or in sickness. Those are good, but nothing compares to the vitality and the necessity of doctrine in the church. Because that is what provides godly edifying. It's the only way that you can be built up and strengthened in your faith. It's the only way. You cannot bypass doctrine and expect to grow up and mature and develop as a Christian. Nor can you live the Christian life effectively apart from knowing the truth of how to live that life, which is godly edifying. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Paul says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, through these ministries, through these gifts, which are men that are given to the church. Those are the gifts. Through the effective use of those people ministering in the church, that's the way saints are perfected, matured, grown up. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done only in a small way when we gather together. The ministry really goes on once we leave here. The other, mostly 7 days of the week, you are equipped through doctrine. You are built up and perfected through doctrine. And that's the way you and I are equipped for the work of ministry that goes on in our daily lives. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up, the maturing of the body of Christ. That's why God gave these gifts to the early church. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. Why? What was their primary function? Teach doctrine, teach truth, proclaim what God said. Because that's the way to grow up. And that's the only way to grow up. And the purpose and the end goal is, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith being here, that body of truth, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge, the mature knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature person, unto the ultimate end, that we might be firmly grounded and matured and complete through doctrine unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, once we have that, that provides protection for what Paul says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, no more children, mature adults, spiritual adults, that we henceforth be no more children. What's the nature of children? You can pretty much convince children of anything. Children are extremely gullible. You tell them something and they will believe it. And that's the problem with spiritual, immature, little children. They are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, other doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But the answer, the antidote for that, speaking the truth in love, doctrine, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And so there's a need for believers to grow up, to mature spiritually. How do you do that? Well, there was a group of people that didn't do that. They were called the Corinthians. And Paul reprimands them for their lack of growth and spiritual development. After 5 years or so of being believers, they were still babies, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And Paul says to them, look, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies, because you've not been able to bear meat, spiritual solid doctrine. Even now you're not able to bear it. And so you're carnal. Nothing wrong with being a baby. There's something wrong with being a baby when you're five and you're still being with a pacifier and fed with a bottle and changed, and you've not grown up and you can't eat solid food. And that's what Paul is saying, is it's unnatural what is going on in your churches, in your midst, because you haven't grown up. And Paul gives us clarity around the need to grow up and the way to grow up and the way to become mature, strong in the faith. Strong so that we're protected from winds of doctrine that come. And Paul says to Timothy, you better go stay at Ephesus and you make sure that some don't teach any other doctrine. And we'll see as we look at Timothy and Titus, all the different distractions, all of the different ways in which other doctrine, other teachings came into the church to try to rob believers of sound doctrine, which provides the way for us to live the Christian life. This is the only means for edification. And verse 16 of Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, and verse 15, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. It's a mind issue. It's a knowledge issue. It's a doctrinal issue. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then we have doctrine that gives us the correct view of law. Go back to 1 Timothy. We read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. One of the distractions, one of the ways that people were bringing in wrong doctrine into the church is by teaching law, law-keeping, legalism. And Paul gives us the answer in chapter 1, verse 8, because in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They are ignorant of the very things they're trying to affirm dogmatically about how the church should live. And so Paul says, you be careful about that. Sound doctrine will protect us from moving into legalism, which has plagued the church in all of its existence. It gives us the correct view and use of law. Doctrine, as Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, is what the preacher, what the teacher, the this leader of the church at Ephesus and Crete, Titus, how they're to be nourished and what should be the focus of their message. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's what you need to feed on, as all of us do. Whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13, until I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You make sure that's the focus of your ministry. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see the emphasis here that Paul makes regularly. You see two things in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He says, teach doctrine, proclaim doctrine, and be careful about those who come from within or from the outside to do otherwise. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming, preach the word. Preach the word. Give people doctrine. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. All the time. No matter what the times look like. No matter how much adversity. No matter how much contention there is. You make sure that you focus on this one thing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. You make sure you give yourself to that. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, that time had already come. Paul, in his wildest dreams, did not imagine that the dispensation of the grace of God would last for 2,000 years. He expected Christ to return. He expected the sound of the trumpet, the shout of God, the voice of the archangel. He expected that he would be raptured. And he taught that. The imminent return of Christ. Nothing needs to be yet fulfilled in order for Christ to come for the church and call us out of this world to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul said, look, we're living in the last days. And in the last days, there are certain characteristics. People will not endure sound doctrine. They will endure entertainment. They will endure legalism. They will endure other teachers and other teachings. They will endure all these different things that we put under the banner of religion and Christianity. But when it comes to doctrine, he says, people are not going to like that. The time will come, and already was, in light of Paul's writing to Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound, the word sound, is it implies health-giving doctrine. Because this doctrine gives you spiritual health. It's the only way to stay healthy. You know, we have all this craze about being healthy. And we go through all these different things to keep healthy and stay healthy, and we read labels and we eat certain things and don't eat other things. And I'm not condemning that. That's okay. But I tell you what you need is more than that. You need health-giving doctrine. Because what really matters is the spiritual condition and development of your life. The time will come, and now is, when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Assemble teachers that make them feel good, that give a prosperity gospel, that promise health to every believer, and wealth, and no death, and healing. God says, you be careful, because those are damaging. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth by not enduring sound doctrine, by choosing not to endure sound doctrine. What they're doing is literally turning their ears from the truth, and there's a consequence to that. They have no choice over this consequence. And shall be turned unto fables. When you turn away from the truth, you will be turned to stories, believing things that are not true and that are not biblical. They're turned unto fables. If you think that as a Christian, you will not be deceived, I'm strong enough, I'm bright enough, I'm educated enough, there's no way that anybody is going to pull one over my eyes, you be careful, because that's not what God says. The resources that you need in order to be protected is an understanding and an adherence to sound doctrine. Or you will be turned. You will be turned involuntarily when you don't even know it. And it's not about the resources that you have as a human being, your emotional stability, all the knowledge that you've accumulated, all the intelligence and education that you have, and all the power that you might have in this life provide zero protection from unsound doctrine, from doctrine that will turn you aside from the truth. And so that's why Paul says to Timothy, you be sure you focus on one thing, Timothy. You preach the word. You give them sound doctrine. That's the one thing that you can give people that is of eternal value and that provides present stability and equipping for the ministry that God has left us here in this world to perform. Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul now writing to Titus. He says, for this cause left I you in Crete. This is why I left you in Crete. Why? That you should set in order the things that are undone, the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you, verse 9, these elders, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound, health-giving, hygienic doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, because gainsayers are coming in. They're going to rise up from within. They're going to come from the outside. And he says, I left you in Crete so that you make sure to set in order by appointing elders, qualified elders, so that they protect the church, protect believers from doctrine that is wrong doctrine, unsound doctrine. That's one of the great benefits of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All of it. Profitable for doctrine. But the only way to get the profit out of Scripture, the doctrinal profit of Scripture, is by what Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way to get the profit that God has for us in Scripture is by dividing it the way that God has set forth, rightly dividing it. Because Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the benefit and power of the Word of God. And that's why we need to study it. That's why we need to proclaim it. That's why we need to believe it. That's why we need to assimilate it. And that's why we need to live it. That's the issue in life. It's not your health. That's important. It's not your wealth. That may be important. But I'll tell you what's number one above all else is doctrine. Never health or wealth or anything else at the expense of doctrine. It's always doctrine. And everything else can be dismissed because it's not as important as doctrine is to your spiritual health and hygiene, to your spiritual strength and maturity.